So would you like to be seated for our first reading?
Today's reading is Psalm 138 and can be found on page 503 in the Pew Bibles. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we have worked all night long and have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. When Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people. When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do take a seat. So, the account that we've just heard of Jesus calling his first disciples, it takes place at a place that I can't pronounce called Lake Gennesaret, which, if you haven't realised, is the same place as the Sea of Galilee. It's just a local name for the Sea of Galilee. And of course, I was in the Holy Land recently. Did I mention that at all? I was in the Holy Land recently, but we went to the Sea of Galilee, and obviously that was very special. And we went to a place which is, I think it's now called Mensa Christi, which is supposed to be the place where Peter, So Simon Peter, when he is restored, so it's after he's denied Jesus and Jesus died and is risen again, and Jesus restores him and he has all that conversation with, do you love me? And he says, you know, yes, you know I love you. And that's where that's supposed to have happened. And we went there, and we went there sort of about sort of 9:30 in the morning. So it was really quiet. And of course, a lot of the Holy Land doesn't now look as it would have looked in Jesus' time. Obviously, you know, you're talking sort of 2,000 years, it, you know, it's going to change. But when it, in terms of that particular place, you know, water is still water, and rocks are still rocks, and reeds are still reeds. So in many respects, it did look as it probably would have looked when Jesus was alive, which was rather special. And it was a beautiful morning, so you had that kind of haze in the distance, and it was really calm, so the water, you know, just as you would hope it would be when you go to the Holy Land and have a special moment. But of course, you know, the danger with that is then we start to sort of idealise all of these stories that we read. And it's not helped by some of the artwork that we've had over the years. You know, when you, those pictures you have in your children's Bibles, which are beautiful and very lovely, but they are sort of idealised images. And what we need to realise, of course, is that these were real people living real times with all the goods, the ups and downs that that comes with. You see, in Jesus' time, the catching, processing and marketing of fish was big business in Galilee at that time. And you might assume that, of course, that that would have brought in some income, some sort of economic advantages for the people in that area. But that was not necessarily the case, because fishing was not the free enterprise that you might imagine. It was part of a state-regulated system which inevitably profited the elite. You see, at that time, Herod Antipas governed Galilee as the district ruler, a kind of territorial prince, you might say, appointed by Rome. He controlled the roads, the harbours and the natural resources, which were a major source of tax revenue for Herod. The burdens of these taxes and duties that these ordinary people had to pay is said to have been extremely oppressive. So it's not quite the sort of idealised simple fishermen that we see in some artwork. They were only simple in the sense that we are simple, you know, like simple teachers or simple doctors or, you know, simple builders. They were just ordinary people. And I think it's important to remember that. So in our gospel account that we've just read, we meet the first four disciples. I say four, if you've been reading the text, you'll see there's only three named here. But in the other gospel accounts, they also name Andrew, who is Simon's brother. So you've got Simon, who is later renamed Peter. So Simon Peter. You've got Andrew, his brother, and they obviously fish together. And then you've got James and John, who we are told are sons of Zebedee. So these four soon-to-be disciples, they are in the fishing business. And they had their own boats. So perhaps rather than sort of simple fishermen, we perhaps ought to think of them more like small business owners, really, running a small business. They had no particular religious credentials that we're aware of, nothing especially to commend them to Jesus. Instead, they were just typical representatives of their age. People living under Roman oppression, coping with heavy taxes, and beset by all the forms of social conflict and economic distress that you would imagine. Actually, many people today can probably identify with the situation that these disciples lived in. They were real people living ordinary, real lives. Now, in our gospel reading, we hear that Jesus has been preaching. A lot of people have come to hear him. I guess you can imagine him sort of backing up to the water's edge with all this crowd. There comes a point where, you know, you can't go any further. So he suggests, you know, can I get in your boat, to Simon? And so Simon sets off a little bit from the shore, and he continues to teach the crowd from the boat. And having been there, you can really imagine that, because it's the sound, it sort of echoes really well across the water. So you can imagine that working quite well for him. So he's been doing this preaching, And Simon obviously has allowed him in his boat, and he must have been listening to it. He obviously has some respect for Jesus. And then Jesus asks him this direct question. He asks him to put down the nets again in the deep water. Well, to begin with, Simon's response is a bit negative, as you might imagine. They'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. So why would they expect anything to be any different? Yet they do what Jesus says. In the midst of what seems like an unpromising situation, they do let down their nets. And when they do, they catch a superabundance of fish. In fact, their nets cannot handle the catch, and they begin to break. And Simon has to call upon others to help him. So here we see the fishermen modelling what the disciples and the church are to do. They are to do what Jesus says, even in the face of unpromising circumstances. Now, we know Jesus came into the world to reveal God and to redeem the whole of creation. However, now, he's only known to us through the witness of his followers. So this call of the first disciples marks the beginning of the movement that in time will become the church. So it's good to remember that the church didn't come into existence through a group of well-meaning individuals who just wanted a good and charitable organisation to run. No, when we look at the Bible, we can see from the Gospels, we learn that it had its beginnings with Jesus, who called certain people to follow him. He created a community of disciples who heard him preach and teach, who saw him heal and finally suffer, die, and rise from death on that first Easter. Now, if you think about it, the story of the church is reflected to some degree in this story of Jesus calling his first disciples. You see, when Jesus calls Simon Peter, he's hesitant, and he thinks that what Jesus is asking him is both unnecessary and, frankly, a bit too demanding. Jesus, we've already tried that, and it didn't work. Is that a familiar phrase? He's resistant. He's like, come on, But nevertheless, Simon doesn't let this cynicism get in the way. He has respect for Jesus. He's been listening to and teach, and he calls him master. So Simon Peter, he does what Jesus asked him to do. He's reluctant, but he does do it. And he does what he knows. He's just doing what he knows. He's a fisherman. This is what he does. But what's the difference? The difference is he does it when Jesus tells him and in the way that Jesus tells him. Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch. And when Simon Peter does this, he discovers that life has a surprise in store for him. Actually, have you ever noticed how God often seems to be at work in the ordinary? He seems to sort of show up in the sort of seemingly unnecessary events of people's lives. Simon Peter was just fishing. This is what he does. That's his business. There's nothing remarkable in a way about what he's being asked to do. But somehow, it's in line with God's plan, and God is in the midst of it. By doing what Jesus asks him to do, Simon Peter has an experience, a revelation of God, a miraculous, unexpected, abundant haul of fish. In fact, so many fish that Simon Peter has to call to help for another boat. He can't manage it on his own. And I can't help thinking that that's a reminder to us that we're not actually asked to do it on our own. We're not asked to undertake God's call alone. It's not a solo task. We undertake the work of God in community with others. So, like Simon Peter, this community of faith, this church, must drop its nets into the chaos of everyday life. We need to be a witness for the kingdom of God, and we need to invite others to move towards that kingdom. When we read the Gospel of Luke, we see that the church continues in its apostolic tradition, its sending tradition, when it offers individuals, households, and communities the values and practices of the kingdom of God as an alternative way of life, as a distinctly different offer, something which is attractive and which has the power to transform, reaching out in the love of Jesus to bring change and transformation. That's what we're about, isn't it? That's us. Now, when I was looking at preparing for this sermon, obviously very aware that it was my last sermon here at St. John's Locks Heath. It was a bit of pressure. And I was looking, and there was a theme set for today. And the theme for today is the continuing ministry of Jesus. Now, there's kind of two ways you could look at that, isn't there? There's the continuing ministry of Jesus in the sense that we are continuing to look at what Jesus did. So we're going through the scriptures and we're working out and you know, looking at what he did. So that, you know, the continuing ministry of Jesus. But there's also the continuing ministry of Jesus that is us. Because obviously, Jesus in his earthly presence, in his physical body, isn't here now. Who's here now? It's us. And we were made in the image of God for a purpose, for a reason. And that is to reflect God's glory, to be Jesus' hands and feet. And that is our calling, isn't it, as a church and as individuals. Because the mission of God, to redeem of all of creation, to make himself known, the mission of God is worked out in the lives of individuals, that's you and that's me, but in community with others. We do this together. So like those first fishermen, okay, we have colleagues. We don't have to do this alone. We've got each other to support what we're doing. But we do need to be willing. We do need to be listening to what God is asking us. We need to set aside perhaps our cynicism, our desire to be liked above all, our desire to fit in above all, and be willing to set that aside and follow what Jesus is asking us to do, and to do it when he asks us, and in the way that he asks us. And if we do, if we manage to do that, then we will meet with God. We will experience God working in our lives, in our community. And that will have a huge impact. This experience for Simon, Peter, for Andrew, for James, and for John was so profound, had such an impact on them, that when they finished, they left their boats, they left everything, in fact, and followed him. Now, that is no small matter, to leave your business, you know, to leave behind everything that you've known, everything that made your identity and that you held on to, and that was who you are, to follow Jesus. And they could only do that. They didn't do it reluctantly. They did it because they wanted to, because they were passionate about Jesus. That love of Jesus had transformed them, and then they were able to go out and participate in the mission of God. It's been a very interesting week looking at that for me. Obviously, I'm contemplating moving on, and inevitably you look back, don't you? You look back over the journey that you've been on. And of course, I was packing books. And what happens when you pack books, I don't know about you, you know, you end up looking at the books and you start reading a little bit of the books and you realise you haven't done anything and yet the time's going. But I'm sort of looking at all these books that I've got. And one of the books I found was a Bible that was given to me by my grandmother when I was confirmed at Portsmouth Cathedral in 1989. And it had her handwriting in it, and she'd written in some, you know, some scripture, which was really lovely to see her handwriting again. She's obviously long since gone. And I found in it were these scan photos from when I was pregnant with my eldest daughter.
And because they'd been kept in this book, they were kind of pristine. And so I had these amazing, I think, gosh, that's amazing. You know, my daughter's now 17. You know, and what a journey. And I also found because you know how you, I don't know about you, but you put bits in your Bible, you little bits and pieces, and you mark pages and stuff sometimes. And there was something that my sister had sent me in 2009. And it was obviously in relation to a conversation that we'd had about me feeling some sense of calling into sort of ordained ministry. And she'd said, oh, I found this. This was part of my daily reading. And it's about, you know, maybe it connects to what you're thinking about with, you know, feeling this call to speak. And the date of it was the 2nd of July. And I'm fairly certain that my priesting date was the 2nd of July in 2015. So all those years later, you know, you just don't know with life where things are going to go. And it's really interesting when you look back and you see that thread of God working in your life. And you realize that even in the most difficult times and when you didn't know God and when you were running away from God and when you weren't listening, God was still there. God had his hand in your life. And what we need to remember this morning is that like these fishermen, like these ordinary people, with all their challenges and all their taxes to pay and their business to run and their nets to mend, just like us, they were called by Jesus. They responded. They listened to what Jesus was saying. They responded in the way that Jesus asked them, at the time that Jesus asked them, and their lives were transformed. Why should it be any different for us? So let's pray. Father God, we ask this morning that you open our ears to hear what you are saying to us. Help us to perceive that you call us in our ordinariness. You call us in the midst of our busy lives with our responsibilities and our concerns. You call us to reflect your glory, to live out that image that you've placed in us, that fingerprint of you that is on us. Help us to hear your voice and to put aside our cynicism and have the courage to take the next step, whatever that might be. Help us to trust and to obey your command, to do what you ask us to do when you ask us to do it. And help us, Lord, to be expectant, to expect to meet with you and to be ready and open for you to change us and transform us, constantly making us into the people you have designed us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.